The state of theology. Let me share a Bible book report from a young man. This was provided to me by a neighbor of ours. But it's the Bible in a nutshell. In the beginning, which occurred near the start, there was nothing but God, darkness, and some gas. The Bible says, "The Lord thy God is one." But I think he must be a lot older than that. Anyway, God said, "Give me a light." And someone did. Then God made the world. He split the atom and made Eve. Adam and Eve were naked, but they weren't embarrassed because mirrors hadn't been invented yet. Adam and Eve disobeyed God by eating one bad apple, so they were driven from the Garden of Eden. Not sure what they were driven is, though, because they didn't have cars. Adam and Eve had a son, Cain, who hated his brother as long as he was able. Pretty soon, all of the early people died off except for Methuselah, who lived to be like a million or something. One of the next important people was Noah, who was a good guy, but one of his kids was kind of a ham. Noah built a large boat and put his family and some animals on it. He asked some other people to join him, but they said no, they would have to take a rain check. After Noah came Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was more famous than his brother Esau because Esau sold Jacob his birthright in exchange for some pot roast. Jacob had a son named Joseph who wore a really loud sports coat. Another important Bible guy is Moses, whose real name was Charlton Heston. Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt and away from the evil Pharaoh after God sent 10 plagues on Pharaoh's people. These plagues included frogs, mice, lice, bowels, and no cable. God fed the Israelites every day with manicotti. Then he gave them his top 10 commandments. These include, don't lie, cheat, smoke, dance, or covet your neighbor's stuff. Oh yeah, I just thought of one more. Humor thy father and thy mother. One of Moses' best helpers was Joshua, who was the first guy to use spies. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, and the fence fell over on the town. After Joshua came David. He got to be king by killing a giant with a slingshot. He had a son named Solomon, who had about 300 wives and 500 porcupines. My teacher says he was wise, but that doesn't sound very wise to me. After Solomon, there were a bunch of major league prophets. One of these was Jonah, who was swallowed by a big whale and then barfed up on the shore. There was also some minor league prophets, but I guess we don't have to worry about them. After the Old Testament came the New Testament. Jesus is the star of the New Testament. He was born in Bethlehem in a barn. And side note, I wish I had been born in a barn too, because my mom is always saying to me, close the door, were you born in a barn? And it would be nice to say, as a matter of fact, I was. During his life, Jesus had many arguments with sinners like the Pharisees and the Republicans. Jesus also had 12 opossums. The worst was Judas Asparagus. Judas was so evil that they named a terrible vegetable after him. Jesus was a great man. He healed many lepers and even preached to some Germans on the Mount. But the Democrats and all those guys put Jesus on trial before Pontius the Pilate. Pilate did not stick up for Jesus. He just washed his hands instead. Anyways, Jesus died for our sins. Then he came back to life again. He went up to heaven, but will be back at the end of the aluminum. His return is foretold in the book of Revolution, a sixth grade report on the Bible. Well, now I'm a little more serious report. In an article recently, What's the State of Theology, by a name named Stephen Nichols, talks about David Wells, a famous theologian, some 25 years ago published a book, No Place for Truth, or Whatever Happened to Evangelical Theology. And in the opening pages, he observes in this quote, "I have watched with growing disbelief as the evangelical church has cheerfully plunged into astounding theological illiteracy. And he compared articles on Easter back in Christianity Today, if you know the magazine, back in 1959, to articles on Easter in 89, so 30 years later, concluding that solid exegetical biblical reflection marked the 59 articles, but it got replaced with personal reflections in the 89 issue. And concluding that and also then looked at what sociologists have to say, that what is happening culturally, and so the impact of culture on what we believe about God's word, things like that. And so in the State of Theology, which is the topic, and done by Lifeway, and more on that, and asked questions what Americans and American evangelicals, and just that word has lost its meaning, but just for the sake of it right now, Bible-believing Christians, people that say they believe the Bible and believe in Jesus, evangelicals, but also American culture, and it was a 34-question survey initially, not just about general beliefs, but very particular theological beliefs about what they believe and how they have shifted. They first did this in 2014, then 16, and the most recent one just came out in 18. And so the Romans 12 passage here's the big thick, you know, that I'm just gleaning a lot of this from the report, the research report. You can find it online. But Romans 12, the idea of being renewing our minds is what we are concentrating on. And the big idea then for the whole series, this is to set us up for the next 10 weeks. But what we believe matters. We should honor God with our thinking. That's why the great commandment, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. More on that. And just even in the Lord's Prayer, when we say that, the hallowed be your name, thy will be done. Folks, that includes our minds and what we think. And so, some of the findings, and this is going to give you, it's a slideshow here, I'm going to point some things out. Just, I want you to notice the agreement, but also sometimes what's more telling is who doesn't agree with the statements being found. And so this study, it's called The State of American Theology, sponsored by Ligonier Ministries, which is a ministry that I have really liked, but they got Lifeway Research, very big in the Christian publishing business, did it. And the questions were focusing on key doctrinal issues. You guys know I am big on doctrine so we can understand what God has said and then, of course, apply it to our lives, meaning, significance, application. And so the idea then of what people believe and also, more importantly, sometimes what they don't believe. So some of the main, if you will, topics, beliefs about God. God is a perfect being and cannot make a mistake. So over here, it uses strongly agree, somewhat disagree, strongly disagree, or not sure. So it's always going to be in that order, but God is a perfect being and cannot make a mistake. So a lot of people agree, but look at a lot of folks disagree, and then some obviously not sure. There is one true God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity as we know it. A lot of people, look at that, agree. That's encouraging. But some folks, look at this, strongly disagree. And in fact, a bonus, if you will, a bonus one that I don't have the slide. God, so here's the triune God of the Bible, but God accepts the worship of all religions. And so that's, and in that, once again, I don't have the slide, but about half of Bible-believing Christians agreed with that. Biblical accounts of the physical, the bodily resurrection of Jesus are completely accurate. This event actually happened. So agree, and then here these are the folks that disagree. And, oh, then here's one. Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Okay? Look how many folks here agree, disagree, but the thing that doesn't show, when you just narrow out the evangelicals, the Bible-believing Christians, 78% agree that Jesus is the first and created being. Jesus Christ is the only person who never sinned. A lot of agreement, but quite a few folks disagree. The Holy Spirit is a force, but is not a personal being. Okay, a lot of folks, look how many folks agree. And then the ones that disagree. And in fact, you know, so you, if you, you take that question with what folks then believed in a triune God. So they say they believe in a triune God. Did they, you know, do they disagree with this? And here's a bonus one, that the Holy Spirit can tell me to do something which is forbidden in the Bible. Okay? Evangelicals, 73% of Bible-believing Christians disagree with that. Now there's one, so that means that 27% of Bible-believing Christians think the Holy Spirit can tell you to do something that this disagrees with the Bible. Okay, beliefs about goodness and sin. Everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. Okay, evangelicals disagree with that statement, 44%, which means 56% of Bible-believing agree with that statement. Most people are good by nature. Okay, and I know we don't have anybody 65 or older in here, but 65-year-olds and older agree 73% with that statement. What's that?
It used to be true.
What's that? And that's in culture and how people acted versus what is the biblical concept of what our nature is and what does good mean. But very good. And you can see how this influences, but where is the thinking coming from? And that's a good point, because that where it just breaks out all Americans who are 65 and older. So you're going to get a lot of folks who remember the good old days. The good old days, I'll put that in quotes. Even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. A little agreement. A lot of folks disagree with that statement. Evangelicals agree 69% that, agree, 69% with that, but 49% agree, which means 51% of Bible-believing Christians don't believe that small sins deserve eternal damnation. God counts a person as righteous, not because of one's works, but only because of one's faith in Jesus Christ. So a lot of folks agree with that, but obviously a lot of folks disagree with that. Beliefs about salvation in the Bible. So once again, you can see how these questions are sort of very directed and trying to be focused, and they tried to make questions unambiguous, because you know anytime you take a poll, you can word questions that confuse people. But just specifically on especially these major areas. So salvation in the Bible. The Bible, like all sacred writings, contains helpful accounts of ancient myths, but is not literally true. Okay? So a lot of folks agree that it's not literally true, and folks disagree. Evangelicals disagree 75%, which means 25% of Bible-believing Christians believe it's not literally true. The Bible is 100% accurate in all that it teaches. A lot of agreement, but look at a lot of disagreement. Modern science disproves the Bible. Quite a few folks agree. A little more folks disagree. When it comes to evangelicals, they disagree, 67%, but that means 33% of Bible Christians believe that science could disprove the Bible. Beliefs about rewards and punishment. Hell is a real place where certain people will be punished forever. A lot of folks, probably parents, no. But folks, a lot of folks obviously disagree with the concept of hell. There will be a time when Jesus Christ returns to judge all the people who have lived. A lot of, you know, agreement, and then some folks disagree. And then obviously remember, some folks are not sure, and because they tried to make the words a little simpler, but sometimes we Christians especially have Christianese that folks, huh, sanctification, what? So tried to make it in concepts that people can understand what the question is. Beliefs, oh, actually a bonus one on that, rewards and punishment. God will always reward true faith with material blessings in this life. Evangelicals were the highest who agreed with that. 46% versus 32% for the unwashed masses. Think about that. Okay, beliefs about authority. So first of all, God is unconcerned with my day-to-day decisions. So some folks agree with that. A lot of folks disagree. That goes to the nature of God and his personal and immanent. The Bible has the authority to tell us what we must do. Okay, a lot of agreement, but obviously a lot of disagreement. And so now authority. So the Bible has the authority to tell us what to do. So here's a couple cultural topics. Abortion is a sin. Okay, got some agree, but a lot of disagreement as well. Another one I don't have a slide for, but sex outside of traditional marriage is a sin. 51% of people in general agree, 39% of Bible-believing Christians, I'm sorry, 89% agree. So that means 11% of Bible-believing Christians believe sex outside of marriage is not a sin. Here's a getting more prevalent. Gender identity is a matter of choice. Look how a lot of folks agree, a lot strongly disagree. Evangelicals disagree, 64%, which means, you know, once again, the op. So 36% aren't sure whether gender is a choice or not. The Bible's condemnation of homosexual behavior doesn't apply today. A lot, look how many folks agree with that, and then folks disagree. Evangelicals, okay, once again, folks that claim they believe the Bible, disagree 74%. So 26% aren't sure about homosexuality. Religious beliefs is a matter of personal opinion. It is not about objective truth. Okay, look how many agree in culture, you know, and then disagree. Evangelicals disagree 62%. So 38% of evangelicals think it's not objective truth, it's just personal opinion. So I've been using the term evangelical. Here's how they broke it out. I've been sort of trying to make it Bible-believing Christians, you know, not just church people, but Christians. But evangelical, the definitions are now categories, these four questions, those who strongly agree with these four questions. The Bible is the highest authority for what I believe. Okay, you can see culture as a whole, American people, but evangelicals strongly agree, don't we, that the Bible is the highest authority. It is very important for me personally to encourage non-Christians to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. So once again, you can see the spread. Evangelicals, Bible-believing Christians would strongly agree with that we want to witness the gospel. Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the only sacrifice that could remove the penalty of my sin. Okay, once again, you see the spray, and evangelicals strongly agree with that, the atonement, what Jesus did. And then only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive God's free gift of eternal salvation. Evangelicals, Bible-believing Christians, strongly agree with that. Once again, you can see the general breakout. So we skated over that. That was a lot of slides, I know, but maybe a little surprising in some of the things, and sometimes what is not said or the other side of that. Well, so what? What's the problem? Well, folks, in the world, unbelievers, maybe that should be expected. Because there's a lot of ignorance, obviously, in our culture about the Bible. And as Leanne pointed out, you know, years ago, there was a little more biblical literacy just in general as far as Bible knowledge. So in the world, we might expect that. Sin is worse than we think it is, ignorance. But also in our culture, folk, there's a lot of apathy about the truth. And a lot of anti-intellectualism, lack of critical thinking skills, secular humanism. We've talked about those isms. Secular, this time, you know, only while we're alive, not thinking of the eternal. Humanism, having to do solely with humans. And so secular humanism, all those other isms have affected the world. We would expect that. In fact, just a story, a friend of mine that Georgia and I are good friends with, but he's an Air Force chaplain, and he texted me and said, I just had to go through emotional intelligence training. I don't know how to feel about that. And I texted him back, as long as you feel, because we've moved from IQ to EQ, emotional quotient. How well do we interact with others, and which is important. But we're moving from intellectual stuff to feeling. We would expect that in the world. But folks, in the church, I hope it would be a little more unexpected. And just because people sit in a church pew doesn't mean they are Christians or that they understand or believe the Bible. But you would expect the church not to fall prey to some of that and to actually hold on to convictions, hopefully that come from God's word, and that's what we'll be talking about. A quote you've heard before from G.K. Chesterton and his book Orthodoxy, he's great wit, but listen to this. What we suffer from today is humility in the wrong place. Modesty has moved from the organ of ambition. Modesty has settled upon the organ of conviction, where it was never meant to be. A man was meant to be doubtful, modest, humble about himself, but undoubting about the truth. This has been exactly reversed. We are on the road to, and he wrote this 100 some years ago, we are on the road to producing a race of men too mentally modest to believe in the multiplication table. You know, and what is it? One of those quotes, this is free, this isn't in my notes. It's dangerous when I go off my notes, sorry. But Americans, some of our students are lagging far behind the world in science, but we're number one in self-esteem. We're stupid and we're proud of it. About 8 years ago, I did a message, Are You Absolutely Sure? And it was talking about what is important. And using the illustration of science, just like science has law, principles, theories, hypotheses. And do we recognize the difference? Because in the church, folks, we have the same type of thing. There are essentials and non-essentials. And so the idea then in theology, just like science has those different levels, law has dogma, the theology has dogma, doctrine, theory, all that stuff. But there are some things that are indisputable. Those are absolutes. Then there are some things that are stepped down, that are well established. There's something you might not compromise on. Those are convictions that can be passionately and humbly held. Then there's things that are preferences that are open to debate. Are we able to debate our preferences? Then there's finally just things that are just of curiosity, that is opinions. And then the trouble is, how do we decide what is what? Because the danger is, we set our opinions and our preferences up as absolutes. And if you people don't do it the way I want you to, I doubt you're salvaged, you're saved. And so that's, can we recognize that? And so when it comes to, obviously, there are ways, is it feelings? Is it tradition, which can be important, but just because my kindergarten teacher, and I wrote that Bible report to my teacher, just because they said it, is it just tradition? Is it personal illumination? Very subjective for me. In fact, how many of you get Gerard, Dr. Reed's readings? Okay, yeah, he sends it out to a few folks. His most recent was on postmodernism and just the whole idea of our what has become, you know, relativism, skepticism, truth, and how thinking has become very me-centered versus objective truth. And that, folks, I know we all but we are all quite capable of falling prey to that. So how do we decide? Well, hopefully the answer, especially for the next 10 weeks, is God's Word. Amen. Properly interpreted. So that's why I rant and I rave about meaning, significance, and application. What did the author intend? What is the significance, the principle, the timeless principle, and how do we apply it to our lives? Folks, if you don't agree with that, I'm glad you're here, but you're wasting your time. And just there are some things here where, you know, you can get me going. This is one of them. And so things that have exegetical, biblical certainty. There are some things, you know, Jesus, the cross, God's Word. There are some things that are certain. If you don't agree with some of these things, you're not a Christian. But then there are things that also that are part of this, the certainty of theological importance, the centrality of Christ, obviously. Biblical emphasis. If the Bible repeats it something over and over again, it's probably pretty important. And then also historical agreement in the church. There are some things, the Apostles' Creed, for example, just one of those standard statements of faith that people have believed throughout church history. Those are all good ways to determine ultimately what are the absolutes in God's Word. So some examples, the atonement, the cross, Easter, the Trinity, folks, the triune God. So that those questions, it jumps out at me. How many folks just don't understand that there is one true triune God? And that is the only God worthy of worship. The gospel message that you are saved by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. Like we sang at Calvary, 3H Brain here did a pretty good job of picking out some songs. At Calvary, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Amazing grace. Folks, those are central to what we believe. And those concepts, you don't believe them? You're not a Christian. I hope the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you and regenerates you so that you can believe in Jesus. Because there are some things, folks, that we have to be loving, not arrogant about, but we have to stand firm on. Okay, other examples, you know, baptism mode, how you do it, when you do it, salvation of infants, when the rapture is, the tripart nature of God, the tripartite. Any of you concerned about that? I actually am, but am I going to fight over somebody who doesn't believe in the bipartite nature of man? How many do dogs go to heaven? If you don't believe the dogs go to heaven, you can leave right now. But those are the types of things that we get very exorcised about, don't we? How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? You know, the things that, okay, that's important, and if it's in God's Word, I'm all for it. But what are the absolutes versus the convictions, the preferences, and the opinions? Old dead guy, Chrysostom, whose name means golden mouth. What a great name for a preacher back. Well, he's about Vic's age. In the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. We can agree to disagree. In all things, charity? Are we going to extend courtesy and love to those who disagree? Okay? So folks, this whole series, as we start, I'm winding down here, we need to think biblically and theologically. What would you die for? And then what do we fight over? And unfortunately, things we ought to almost be willing to die for, the absolutes of Scripture. As you saw, we're pretty wishy-washy on that as a country and unfortunately in the evangelical church, the absolutes. But what do we fight over? Well, I'm a 30 angel on the head of the pin man. I'm not, I'm a 40 angel on the head of, I'm splitting the church over something that silly, or the color of the carpet, or the type of music, or something like that. Folks, those are non-essentials. Do we recognize the difference? That's what I'm going to try to help us all to understand. And then finally, this book, which thank you to Trudy and Cindy. We've printed out some more of these we have, and then some of it's being updated, so we're going to put out the new version. But in there is a lot of the why, our mission and purpose as a church family, and the how, the methods and beliefs, at least of your pastor, but things like the Apostles' Creed. And so in the table of contents, if you have one, go through and look at that, because it discusses some of those things that ought to help keep us central to why we say we are here as a church family, and then what we believe. So, the problem, what's the solution? The great commandment, like we read. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with your heart, with all your soul, and with all your... That's what we're gonna use our, as my dad used to say, we're going to use our brains. Does anybody here not have a brain? You don't have to raise your hand. Yeah. Okay, honoring God. Do we all want to please God? Of course, but our minds are part of that. And in that text, Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, the therefore. We should see what the therefore is there for, because the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul has talked about the gospel and the righteousness of God and how bad sin is and what even practically between Gentiles and Jews, pastorally. So right thinking leads to right living. So I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, which include your brains, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. That word means well-pleasing to God. You want to please God? It includes your brain, which is your reasonable service. It's where we get our word logical. It's just logical. And do not be conformed to this world. Folks, culture influences way too much of what we think in the church in general, as evidenced by that survey. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That, what's the purpose and result? You may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you want to please God? Anybody here not want to please God? Okay. Right thinking, our convictions, what we believe, folks, leads to right behavior. Obviously, the rubber needs to hit the road. We want to live our lives for the glory of God. We want to behave properly. We want to please God. And so the consequences of what we believe, folks, we have to be built on the foundation so that we can please God. That's why Romans 12, it starts with that therefore. And so the next several chapters in Romans, and if we finish the study of Romans later this year, we'll be talking about this. What is the practical ramifications in our lives for what we say we believe? To quote a guy, I don't like him very much, I abide him, Pastor Dieter, you can't practice what you don't know. So it has to start with right thinking so that we can. I want to please God. Well, good. What has God said? Well, I don't know. I'm going to please him anyway. No, you're not. And so that's, folks, we all get that, I think. But unfortunately, in the church, we want to do it our own way. And the Holy Spirit told me I can do it this way. Yep, but that contradicts what I don't care. You know, so you're the final authority over God's word. See, that's, folks, that's dangerous. What we believe matters. We should honor God with our thinking. Because when we don't get it right, there are consequences to unbelief. Unbelievers cannot please God, ultimately. And misbelief. If we're not doing it God's way, folks, there are consequences to disobeying, if you will, God. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so what we believe matters. We should honor God with our thinking. So thank you. See, we did get done pretty much on time. I knew this would be a little longer just because all those slides. But folks, I hope you'll be here. We're starting the upcoming series, if you will, Convictions and Consequences. Convictions, what we believe, and what does that mean for our life. Next week, we're going to look at God, if you will, theology proper. And so we want the convictions, God's knowledge, like I prayed in the pastoral prayer, knowledge, understanding, which leads to wisdom, which is godly, skillful living. Folks, and it all, ultimately, should be for God's glory alone. That we should be living sacrifices, holy, acceptable, or well-pleasing to God, transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that we can fully, by His grace and help, live out His will. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thanks for your patience. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And as we look around the world, sometimes we can be in despair, and even sometimes the thinking in the church, Lord. But we thank you that you are a loving, gracious, and holy God who has given us your love letter. Help us have our minds renewed. May we be transformed by your word so that we might live lives that please you. Give us the opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ, because apart from that saving knowledge, the world is not going to understand why this is so important and has eternal consequences. Thank you, Lord. I thank you for these folks. Thank you for the snow, for folks that couldn't get here, Lord. We just pray for safe travels. And thank you for the food we're going to eat here in a little bit. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.